Amen. Right, so Numbers chapter 11, and let's look at verse 1 again. That's our verse of the week, Numbers 11 and verse 1, which reads, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Now, when I read Numbers 11, I feel to flick back to chapter 10 to see what I missed. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but sometimes, you know, especially when I first was reading through the Bible, I get to Numbers 11 and I think, oh, what's just happened in Numbers 10? Well, the answer is nothing. They've been in the wilderness, you know, of Sinai, by Mount Sinai, receiving the many commandments from the Lord. The book of Leviticus is covering all of these different statutes and ordinances and commandments. Then at the end of chapter 10, it says this in verse 33. Chapter 10 and verse 33 says, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel.'" So it's all kind of looking good at this point. Then suddenly chapter 11 begins with this, where we just read chapter 11 and verse 1, then just out of nowhere says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." The title of my sermon today is Stop Complaining. Stop Complaining. I'd like to pray before we continue with this message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great examples you give us in scripture of the sort of behavior that we want to avoid and the repercussions for that. Please help me to preach this message that you've put on my heart just loudly and clearly and boldly and accurately. Help everyone to have attentive ears to what you've got to say, Lord, and really want to, you know, apply it to their lives going forward from this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Right, now, just in case anyone's wondering, this isn't what some might call a reactionary sermon. So in case you look around going, right, who's at it now? Is the church murmuring and complaining? Not that I'm really aware of. I don't think we have a problem about, or at least anymore. I don't think we have this sort of problem right now. I don't think that, as far as I'm aware, maybe other people are sitting here going, little do you know. Yeah, but I don't think we do. So it's not that sort of sermon. It's actually a sermon that I ultimately want people to apply to their whole lives. Okay, it's not just about church life as well, because complaining is a problem. Yeah, and complaining is something that, I don't know, there used to be an old saying in England, which was sort of mustn't grumble. And I think that's kind of gone out the window for most in this country. I think it's more sort of, you know, must grumble, you know, and people are just complaining and finding fault and problems with everything. Almost like, you know, you're showing your boldness. I was saying this to someone earlier, almost like you're kind of displaying your boldness by complaining. You know, and you better complain, you better have a problem with this and have a problem with that. But that's not how God wants us to be. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that with this sermon. Now, where we are in Numbers 11:1 here, it feels like I said, this complaining is out of nowhere. You just suddenly go to Numbers 11:1 and it's like, whoa, what suddenly happened here? God's suddenly burning them up, yeah? And you're like, what's even happened? Well, it's not actually out of nowhere, because the children of Israel already have a history of this. Okay, and go back to Exodus 14, where they've just finished the first Passover. All the firstborn in Egypt have died. The children of Israel have been set free. It's a picture of salvation. But the bondage of Egypt is now hot on their toes, yeah? Or hot on their heels, sorry, more like. That bondage of sin can still destroy your physical life, can't it? Yeah, look, when you got saved, amen, yeah, there's no longer the eternal punishment looming for your sin. However, you can still fall back into the physical bondage of sin, can't you? And here, you know, the Egypt, that picture of the bondage of sin is kind of chasing them down. Exodus 14 and verse 9 says this, Exodus 14, 9, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Beelzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, admittedly, they did have the Egyptian army bearing down on them. They were scared, right? They saw no way out. They're kind of by the Red Sea thinking, what on earth, you know, what's going on? Now, they had just witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt, yeah? How God released them with these amazing signs and wonders. But this was a high-stress situation, wasn't it? Okay, they weren't a match for the Egyptian army. They're just thinking, what on earth? So we could possibly give them a bit of leeway here, couldn't we? I don't think anyone here has had, like, you know, a huge army bearing down on them, and all they've got behind them is kind of an ocean, or at least a small ocean, a sea, whatever you want to call it. Well, verse 13 says, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And sure enough, Moses, through the power of God, he performs an amazing miracle, doesn't he? Parts the Red Sea. It was amazing. They walk through the dry land in the middle of the sea with it like a wall on either side of them. And then eventually, once they get through, he then destroys the Egyptian army. Okay? This must have been absolutely amazing. Can you imagine being actually witnessing that firsthand? Yeah? Absolutely amazing. He destroys them all. Then verse 30, jump forward to verse 30, where it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So after this, they sing this song of praise to God. Yeah, Miriam even gets the timbrels out. It's kind of party time. Now jump forward to chapter 15 and verse 22. Chapter 15 and verse 22, where it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So we're only 3 days on, okay? We're 3 days on. They haven't found any water. And look, point being, they didn't find any water, okay? It's not that they've gone 3 days without water. I think I'm right about this. Everyone heard of the rule of threes before when it comes to survival. So they say you could do 3 days without water, you can do 3 weeks without food, and you can do, I think, 3 months. Is it 3 months or is it 3 years without company? Anyone know? Have I got that right? I think that's it, isn't it? Is that right, Brother Dan? You had your hand up? You heard that before?
I think
it's the longer, yeah? Okay, but basically they say 3 days without water, right? Okay, now, it's not, look, these people have come out from Egypt with stuff with them. They're taking pots and pans and other things, okay? So it's not that they're at this point of about to die, okay? However, they have gone 3 days without being able to refill and everything else and get their water, right? Okay, verse 23 then says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. So this obviously wasn't a coincidence. This is why they now call it Marah, okay? They just happened to turn up at a place. It was called bitterness, yeah? Okay, that's why it was named Marah. Now, it's either salted, or it's maybe got this high metallic concentration that makes water bitter. Either way, it was undrinkable, okay? And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Okay, now, this is the first use of the word murmur or murmured, you know, one of the derivatives of that. And rather than an out-and-out complaint, this is more subtle. Okay, they're asking a question, but really they're complaining with the question. Okay, Webster's 1828 says to murmur is to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice. You know, that sort of thing. Grumbling, it's quiet. To utter sullen discontent. So they're showing discontent by the question, yeah? With at before the thing, which is a cause of discontent. Okay, so they're murmuring at this problem with not having something to drink. Now, this isn't official complaint time, so it's not that they've come up gone, we've got a complaint. This is something amongst them that they're murmuring, they're showing discontent. It's a more subtle complaint, but it's still complaining. Okay, so they're complaining to each other, or even to him eventually. It's done quietly, less directly. Okay, it's 3 days since the party of the Red Sea. Okay, don't miss that. Okay, he's just parted the Red Sea. God's just given them this massive victory, and already they're murmuring and complaining. However, look, they were thirsty. They're in the wilderness, they're in the desert. Okay, they're thirsty, they're in the desert. You could sympathize, couldn't you? You could say, look, they've gone a few days now without finding any water. They're thinking, how long are we going to last? Yeah, this isn't right. So they start murmuring and complaining. Verse 25 says, And he cried unto the Lord, talking about Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So the Lord shows that he can make bitter water sweet. He can provide. All they have to do is listen to his commandments, listen to his statutes. Verse 27 says, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. So the 12 and the 70 providing for their needs. I'm sure there's a sermon in there, but we're not going to go kind of sidetrack here. Okay, surely that's the end of the complaining now, isn't it? Look, he's just now provided them palm trees and wells of water. Well, no, chapter 16 starts in more of the same. So chapter 16 and verse 1 says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now it's hunger this time, okay? And what are they doing? They're starting to look favorably on their time in Egypt, aren't they? So now they're starting to go, they've just said, when we sat by the flesh pots in verse 3, when we did eat bread to the full. But was it a good time in Egypt? It sure as hell wasn't a good time in Egypt. But they're starting to now have a bit of a selective memory as to what life was like as they murmur and complain. Verse 4 says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And here's a key point when it comes to murmuring and complaining. Who are we really complaining about? So every time we murmur and complain in life, who are we really murmuring and complaining at? Verse 2, it says, and the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3 says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So the obvious answer, some might say, well, they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They're complaining about Moses and Aaron. But who gave them Moses and Aaron? God. Who ordained leadership? God. God, in fact, gave them, he handpicked Moses and gave him, and then got Aaron to obviously help out and be his mouthpiece, especially at the beginning. It was God. And here's a thing, when we complain about many areas of life, who ordained your mums and dads, kids here, as the bosses in your home? Who ordained them as the boss? God, who said in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God ordained them as leaders in your home. God ordained them as the boss. Who ordained husbands as a boss in your family? God, who said in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. God, it's God who ordained that. Who ordained your employer as a boss in your workplace? God. Who said in Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your master according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ? God. God. Who ordained men to lead churches? God. Who said in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The same God that set Moses and Aaron over the children of Israel. There's only one God, and God ordains the leadership. God ordains those people in your life. God has ordained so many of those situations that we end up complaining and murmuring about. You say, well, they were murmuring specifically about provision. Yeah, that's what some might say. I'll go, well, yeah, but they were murmuring specifically about the provision. That's why they're murmuring against God. So what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Because these people were scared. They were thirsty. They were hungry. What is it that we all murmur and complain about? That your parents won't let you do foolish things. That they care about you. How many kids murmur about that? Complain about the fact that their parents care about them. That they judge the thousandth sibling argument slightly wrong and punish you more this time. Is it really a reason to be complaining and murmuring? Because who are you really murmuring and complaining about? God. Because he ordained them as the boss. He ordained them as the judge in your household. That your husband or wife isn't perfect. That's what so many people murmur and complain about, that they've got as many faults as you do. Which is really what it comes down to, doesn't it? That your boss at work can be as bad a boss as you are as an employee. That's usually what it's about, isn't it? That I can't believe they're not a better boss than I am an employee. Or that your pastor has as many imperfections as you do as a church member. Yeah? Fancy that. You ain't a perfect church member, your pastor's not a perfect pastor. And yet, so often, people think they're somehow justified to complain and murmur about this stuff. And you know what? I think we should kind of appreciate how long-suffering God actually is, right? Because he was long-suffering with them, and it seems like he's more long-suffering with us. Because we complain about stuff that's got nothing on this. Yet we often look at these stories. We look at the children of Israel, how could they? You know, those children of Israel. I think in our mind, we're kind of still equating modern-day Jews with them as well, aren't we? So we're just like, oh, those Jews, you know. But look, this is a different kettle of fish. These people are actually God's people. Okay, not some imposters, some infiltrators over in Israel. These are God's people, and they seem to have a little bit more justification for their complaining and their murmuring than we do, right? And he was patient here, wasn't he? He provided them with manna, bread from heaven. And even the next chapter, where having been told that they're actually murmuring against the Lord, they still continue. So we've just seen they've been told, yeah? You're not murmuring against us, you're murmuring against the Lord. Look at Exodus 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide. Chide is to scold or contend with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? So he's reminding them again who they're contending with, isn't he? He's saying again, it's not me, it's God. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which is temptation and chiding, again, I think named afterwards, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So plenteous in mercy, long-suffering. Because what happens after this, he then gets some victory against Amalek. And shortly after that, they end up at the bottom of Mount Sinai, which is basically where we are in Numbers 11. Because we then just have this long passage of scripture where look, we haven't suddenly moved on, okay? It's actually, you've got basically from the, you've got the end of Exodus, you've got the whole of the book of Leviticus, and then you've got the beginning of the book of Numbers, and it's all the commandments that are going forth at Mount Sinai, whether it's up in the mount or down in the tabernacle of the congregation, and we're getting all of this stuff, but it's not a long period of time that passes, right? Numbers 11, go back to Numbers 11 now, verse 1, and it says, And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So what's changed? What's changed now? Because he was pretty merciful, wasn't he? He was forgiving. He kept answering their murmurings, their complaints, and giving them the things that they were murmuring and complaining for. He's gone from letting it go, letting it go, letting it go, to now the fire of the Lord burning among them. What's changed? Do you know what happened between Exodus 17, Numbers 11? A ton of commandments. A ton of commandments. The second half, like I said, of Exodus, all the way through Leviticus, the beginning of Numbers, is the law being given. And in Luke 12, 48, you have to turn about the parable of the faithful steward. Jesus says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And by this point, they have been given much. Delivered from Egypt, saved from certain death, watered, fed, watered in the wilderness. Look, he'd given them a lot, hadn't he? And now they've been delivered the words of the living God. How to live righteously, how to please him. And that's where we're at, isn't it? That's where all of us are at. And maybe he's been long-suffering with many of us here. Maybe since you got saved and he started providing for you and he gave you the word of God, he maybe got you out of your old life, right? Maybe he helped you kind of get rid of some of those old sins, those old ways of life. He's watered and fed you with the words of God. He's told you how he wants you to live, hasn't he? Yeah, if you're sitting here in this church, you've been here for any time, well, he's been telling you from this pulpit at least, and hopefully you've been reading your Bible as well, right? But what if you're still complaining? What if you're still murmuring after all of that? Well, verse 1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Look, something that we need to make clear, yeah? God's not some genie in the lamp, okay? God's not this genie in the lamp that you just ask for what you want. If he doesn't, and if you don't get it, you have a hissy fit. Okay? That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God that the world wants to portray him as. That you could be angry when everything doesn't go right for you in life, that somehow he's to blame and he's at fault. That's not the God of the Bible. God's not a henpecked husband. Did you know that? God's not a henpecked husband that you just keep having a go at every time things don't go how you think they should. That's not our God, is it? Psalm 47:2 talks about the Almighty God, and it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." That's the God of the Bible. Not some hippie floating around in a dress saying, "Peace, peace, peace, tell me what you want." No, the God of the Bible is something different, isn't he? Okay, and when you read the Bible, you should start to get an appreciation for who God is. And you don't want his anger being kindled, do you? Yet, how often do we still complain and moan and murmur about things not going how we think they should in our lives? Like we deserve better, like you deserve better. Do we deserve better? Anyone here thinks that they deserve salvation in the first place? I know I don't. Anyone here thinks I might not deserve salvation, but now I deserve to have my whole life laid out exactly as I want it? No. We need to get off our high horses, don't we? We need to learn to a bit of humility and just say, whatever I get, praise God. Praise God, because I'm but a worm. Yeah, what do I deserve? Now, look, you could go too far with this and completely do yourself down. And look, yeah, we're all capable. We should try our best to be something that you know, that people can respect. And we don't have to, like, go too far the other way. Some people are like, "Well, I'm just this wicked guy, so hey-ho." No, we want to have some self-respect as well, don't we? We want to try and live right, etc. But we don't want to put ourselves up here. And I think that's what a lot of murmuring and complaining is. And do you know who he burnt first here? Who did he burn first? Those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. That's those that were on the outskirts. Okay? That's who he burnt first. So he didn't burn first the people that are right there in the middle of the camp, in the middle of everything going on for God. He burnt those one foot in, one foot out types. They're the ones that got destroyed quicker. They're the ones that got rid of. The ones that weren't really serious about the things of God. The ones that kind of come into church now and again just to see if we can find something to complain about. Find some way of justifying why we're not here. Find some way of justifying why I don't go to church every week. Why, you know, it's okay for me to not do what God tells me to do and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. No, because actually it's because of this and because of that. They're the people he punished first. They're the people he got rid of. They're the people he destroyed, those in the uttermost parts of the camp. The fire burnt and those part-time Christians got whooped. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. You say, okay, Brother Ian, but that was Old Testament, wasn't it? You know, that was when God was different. He was like a bit more strict about his people then, a bit more homophobic, wasn't he? He was just like a bit of a different guy, wasn't he, than nowadays? Well, keep a finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, because number one, it's the same God. And number two, he wants us to learn from these events. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, all of it is profitable for reproof. Okay, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, he wants us to study this, to look at this and learn from this. And it is the same God. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yeah, one God, yeah? And you know what? If they were saved in the Old Testament, it was because of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Verse 5 says, and with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And that happens in Numbers 21. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, this is probably referring to the plague in Numbers 14. However, like we've just seen, the murmuring started a long time before this, didn't it? Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, which is reproof, instruction, caution, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Because you could be sitting there going, look, I'm at church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm soul winning. I'm getting sin out of my life. But I'm a whinging, murmuring, complaining, whining little crybaby about everything in my life. How do you think that's going to end? How's that going to end? If this is an ensample for us, how's that going to end? Not well. Okay? We're going to see that in a minute. Now, maybe you'll last longer than those on the outside of the camp, but eventually you're getting destroyed by the destroyer. Because he said, neither murmur ye, some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, go back to Numbers 11 with that in mind, okay? This is written, look, there are many things that God could have included in, and I'm sure many things happened to the children of Israel, okay? This is history you're reading here. But he selected certain things to be in samples unto us. Okay, and this is one such thing. All these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they're written for our reproof, for our instruction, for our caution as to how to live. So don't look at it and go, oh, well, that was the children of Israel. Things are different now. No, they're written for our caution. Okay, verse 3, Numbers 11, verse 3 says, and he called the name of the place Taberah, which is a burning, okay, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now, you would think it's time to get right now, isn't it? They've just seen those in the uttermost parts of the camp get destroyed. And maybe, look, you could see that in life. You could see people that are just whingers, moaners, complainers, those that aren't really serious about the things of God. You might see their lives go downhill, and you should then go, okay, I need to get right. But that's not what the children of Israel do. Verse 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Right, so now, it's not that they're scared, is it? It's not that they're thirsty, and it's not that they're hungry. Now it's the type of food that they're being given. Okay, things are changing a little bit now, yeah? Because murmurers and complainers, they might start off with some seemingly more justified complaints. But now we're getting to the point of, well, I'm just not happy with the type of food I'm being provided. Verse 5 says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And I reckon that this is a common type of complaint amongst Christians, a rose-tinted view of their life before serving Christ. I think there'll be many people like that out there. It's so hard going to church three times a week. Oh, what a burden. What a burden going to church. What a burden spending the day at church. What a burden going to church once a week, whatever it is. It's so hard. It's so hard. Now life's just all about church. It's all about God. It's all about soul winning. What about all the other fun things? What about all those other things that we used to do? All this Bible reading. Oh, it's just all Bible reading, isn't it now? All about preaching. Oh, I've got to sit and listen to preaching. What a hardship. Oh, it's an hour long. It's no longer the 15-minute sermonette down the non-denom church. This guy even goes into an hour and a half on a special occasion. How do I cope? And they said in verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. There is nothing at all beside this bread from heaven, this Jesus Christ, because that's what it's representing, isn't it? There's nothing at all beside this Jesus Christ before our eyes. But is Jesus that bad? Verse 7 says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of delium. This is likely a thing of beauty. Now, there's a few debates as to what delium is and what the colour is. Some say it's sort of a translucent with a reddish brown tint, sort of resin. Others say it's actually talking about some sort of pearl or jewel. Either way, it sounds like it looked beautiful. It looked amazing. It was like, what on earth? You know, this looked great. It's a thing of beauty. Jesus Christ is a thing of beauty, isn't he? And I don't mean, you know, the Catholic version of the thing of beauty, okay? And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste for sure. You know, he's actually versatile too, Jesus Christ. If you're in the Spirit, you'll never tire of Jesus Christ, will you? When you're in the Spirit, you're never tiring of the Word of God. He fills your every longing, doesn't he? He comforts you, he encourages you, he fires you up, he protects you, he gives you joy, he gives you wonder. When you're spirit-filled, you'll never tire of him. And you know what? There's no bitter aftertaste. He said it was as the taste of fresh oil. And fresh oil is a lot different to the mixed oils of different origin. You know, they always like have a picture of some country, don't they? And it looks so great. And then you look on the back and it's like a combination of different EU oils. It's like, why? Because it's all probably the same firm, isn't it? With all their different packaging and making it look like, so, you know, they've got someone on the front like pressing the olives, yeah? But it's actually been mechanically pressed with a load of different olives from a load of different nations. But no, this was fresh oil. This was fresh oil. When there's fresh oil, there's not that bitter aftertaste. You know why there's no bitter aftertaste for Jesus Christ? Because he's free. Because it's free. Because getting saved, salvation is free. There's no, oh man, what do I owe now? No, it's free. But when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. All you have to do is reach out to him and he's there. Yeah, that's all you have to do. You just got to ask him in faith and he's yours, yeah? And the manna, all they had to do was collect it. That's it. But suddenly, that bondage in Egypt is being remembered like it was some sort of posh eat as much as you can buffet. Suddenly, like that hard bondage in Egypt, in their mind, is like, you know, the best buffet you could go. Oh, you could get the garlic and the fish and the cucumber and everything else. They said in verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But the reality was very different. So that's how they're now remembering it. But Exodus 1:14 says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And they were killing their male children. They were killing them. They were killing their male children as they were born. And these people are looking at it going, oh, what a great life we had compared with now. And it's like those believers that say things like, oh, those fun times back in those pub days or whatever it is, back at the nightclubs, the parties or something else. That extra money when the kids were at school and both of us were working and we weren't tithing, all that extra cash, those favourite movies, albums that we used to listen to, those lazy nights doing nothing, those were the days, weren't they? But their lives were bitter with that hard bondage, weren't they? And it's the same. Your lives were bitter. When you really look back at it honestly, your past life was bitter with the hard bondage of sin. And you know what? It would have destroyed your children too. Yeah? It destroys children. What, you think that old lifestyle wouldn't have destroyed your kids? Sure as hell it would have done. There was nothing free about their lives in Egypt. They were in hard bondage. And now they were receiving a free manna, weren't they, here? But it wasn't good enough. Now, here's the thing, okay, with this sort of sermon. What if this is speaking to you today, though? Okay, what if you're just naturally negative? You find yourself murmuring and complaining? Because, look, some people might be sitting there going, yeah, I get all this. I know I shouldn't, but I'm a murmurer. I'm a complainer. I'm someone who's just constantly finding fault in life. I'm constantly finding issues. What can you do to help yourself before it's chastisement time? Because that's a warning. Now, for many people, knowing the warning, knowing the word of God, knowing it says chastisement still isn't enough, is it? They just naturally are negative. They naturally complain. Well, for me, look, first things first, get in a habit of gratitude. Okay, I think that's a great habit. If you're saying thanks, yeah, if I'm saying thanks something, I'm less likely to be complaining. Not many people, say you get, you know, you don't, say you've gone to a bad restaurant and they've served you up a plate of slop. You're not usually going, thanks, whilst complaining, but this was slop. Yeah, probably the thank you's not going to come out of your mouth. It's kind of one or the other, isn't it? Gratitude's good. If you're turning over to 1 Thessalonians 5. You can turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Because there's all these single verse commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then verse 18 says this. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, yeah? An old preacher I used to listen to had a set prayer time. So he used to have times of the day when it was like, right, this time I pray. And one of his set prayer times was just to give thanks. So there was not one request in that prayer time. There was not, oh, please do this, or please do that, or give me this, you know, rubbing the lamp, you know, oh, give me this, give me that. No, he had a set prayer time where all he did was just thank God. And I think that's a pretty good idea, don't you think? If that's something that you have a problem with, if you don't find yourself feeling grateful for what you do have in life, and you're constantly just complaining, murmuring about what you don't have, or what you do have that you're not happy with, then maybe a good idea is to just get in the habit of giving thanks. Because when you're thanking God, you're not complaining, are you? Yeah? Good idea. Now, I don't know if anyone knows anyone that's ever been in these sort of like rehab programs and 12-step and all that higher powered junk and everything else. Yeah, and by the way, that stuff's wicked, okay? This isn't some sort of advertisement for that. But interestingly, something that does seem to help these people a lot, I had an old friend who got into this, and they're very much encouraged from the beginning to give thanks. So now they're giving thanks to some higher power or themselves, or I don't even know. They kind of make it up as they go along. It changes, you know, whatever version of God. But however, they get in this habit of just giving thanks and having that appreciation for just life itself and finding things to be grateful about seems to help them a lot with then not being so bitter. Because a lot of, when it comes to alcoholism and drug addiction stuff, a lot of it, there's bitterness there. A lot of them are very bitter and feel very sort of bitter with life, bitter with situations, bitter just, and it kind of goes hand in hand a lot of the time. If anyone ever known any like bitter old alcoholics, it can be pretty rough being around them, right? Okay, so they're being encouraged to give thanks, and then a lot of the time I think maybe, you know, thinking about it here, it maybe stops them justifying the booze and the drugs and stuff, because they've got less to justify it with, because they're being encouraged to be more grateful in life, right? Now, these people don't even believe in God. You know, they make up their own God. They believe they are some sort of God, or they kind of all have all these weird beliefs, but look, we have someone we can thank, and someone we know is there, and we know is someone that we should be thanking, right? So, the title is Stop Complaining, and number one is give thanks. Give thanks. Now turn to Philippians 2. We're going to look at the next thing you can do. Secondly, remember that your attitude affects others. Okay? That's something we should remember. Our attitude, our negativity, our complaining, our murmuring isn't just us, it affects those around us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says this. Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 14 says, do some things without murmuring. No, does it say that? No. Do all things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. What sort of testimony are you if you're walking around complaining all day? Look, and we don't go too hot. Look, obviously, again, there's always balance in life, right? Look, the primary way we reach people is by going out and preaching the gospel, okay? We're not going to start preaching lifestyle evangelism only from this pulpit. However, there is such thing as lifestyle evangelism, right? And we want to be shiny lights for those that you're around. And look, they take notice, okay? They take notice of how you are, how you behave, of your sort of mentality in life. And if you're just constantly moaning, constantly complaining, constantly bitter, it's not really much of an advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? And this made me think, when I was writing these notes, it made me think of on our anniversary. And just in case anyone is sitting here thinking, oh man, he's getting us here and I've forgotten what I said at the beginning, I don't think we have a problem with this at this church. In fact, I know we don't, to some degree, because when we met up for our anniversary, and it was most of the church that could make it to the first bit that we did a couple of hours soul winning, we were outside this shop. And when I say shop, it was opposite the station, Laindon, I think it was. And there was a little coffee shop there and a shop, and there were people coming and going, and it was building this group of people. And this lady stopped and asked my wife to just hold her dog while she went into the shop. And when she came out, she said, who are you people? What are you all? And she said, before she even said that, she said, why are you all so happy? That's what she honestly said. She said, I think you were there, weren't you, Sister Nikki? Oh, she said, why are you all so happy? Like, what is this? And my wife explained it. You know, we're a church and everything else, and it's our anniversary. And it wasn't everyone was going, 2 years, woo. It was just because, look, you know, we should have that light shining out of us, shouldn't we? Because you find 30, 40 or whatever it is of any other sort of collection of different people walks of life, whether it's, I don't know, a sports club or this or that meeting together, half of them are probably going to be moaning about stuff, whinging, complaining, whining like little crybabies about whatever happened the night before or this or that. Whereas we're just there, just smiling, happy, chatting. It's a good testimony, isn't it? Yeah, and that's the sort of thing we want. And maybe someone like that goes away and we'll remember that, right? Maybe she wasn't ready to hear the gospel then, but maybe in the future she will, right? And some might say, well, it's okay, I only complain about family, around family, yeah? Well, what about your kids? What about your kids? Well, they're already saved. Yeah, but just because someone's saved doesn't mean that they're going to go on to serve the Lord, does it? Okay, and if we're constantly complaining and murmuring about our Christian life, just our life, because it's all our Christian life, isn't it? Then what example is that setting to our children who are sitting there thinking, I don't want a life like this. They just seem unhappy. And look, even if it's just at the subconscious level. Look, it's important, right? We affect people around us with how we respond to our lives, right? So stop complaining. Number one, give thanks. Number two, shine your light, yeah? And turn to Proverbs 17, because I want to look at the third thing. Because thirdly, we should be thinking about our own health as well. Okay, think about your own health. Turn to Proverbs 17. And look, our health is important, isn't it? If you're here to serve God, you want to earn rewards in heaven, you want to do things for him on this earth, you want to affect those around you, you want to shine your light, well, it's helpful if you're as healthy as possible with that as well, right? Proverbs 17:22 says this, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You show me someone who's complaining and muttering and murmuring all day, every day, and I'll tell you what, that's not someone with a merry heart, yeah? But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, some might sit there and go, well, you don't know how hard my life is. Okay, no one here is camping in the desert. They're not. No one here has got their back to the Red Sea with the army of Egypt bearing down upon them. Okay, no one here is going, I don't know where the next bit of water's coming from. I don't know where the next meal's coming from. Yet we read those stories and we think, and we do, don't we? We almost scorn the children of Israel with it. And we read it and go, how could they? Unbelievable. Yeah, burn, you know. Maybe you don't go that far. I don't know. Is that just me? No, I'm kidding, okay? Okay, however, none of us are living like that, are we? Yet, and look, and I understand, okay, our lives are in context and there are things that we deal with and we go through that we find hard, right? And we're going to talk about how to deal with that in a minute. However, none of us are living like that, yet we still murmur and complain. We still complain, we still find a problem. And the thing with murmurs and complainers, like I said, they're rarely happy. And then often they're going to be murmuring and complaining about their health as well. Murmuring, complaining about this, about that, about their health, about the fact that they're just always feeling tired or whatever, But the truth is, and if they cut out the murmuring and complaining, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It might actually be happier. Cut it out, and you might find less to murmur and complain about. Yeah? Imagine that. Funny vicious circle, that, isn't it? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Stop complaining. Number one, give thanks. Okay, these are ways to stop complaining. Number one, give thanks. Number two, shine your light. Number three, focus on your health. Now turn to Jude, because fourthly, don't act like a reprobate. Okay, now this is the church setting now. And like I said, I don't think we have a problem with this. Okay, we have had a problem with this in the past. It's definitely worth thinking about. Because in Jude chapter, there's no chapter in Jude, it is one chapter. Jude verse 16, talking about these reprobates, these false prophet infiltrates, it says this. It says in verse 16, it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So these are the people that are just constantly trying to find fault in the church now, okay? Now, it might be in the church, it might just be in Christianity, it might be in the type of church, okay? So it's not always that they're just attacking a singular church. Some people will see them just constantly attacking like our type of church, yeah? Or whatever else, how it's run, etc. And they're just murmuring and complaining and murmuring and complaining. Now, sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not. But what does it ultimately do? It just does damage, doesn't it? Because when you're hearing that all the time, it just starts, everyone's turning up at church, hey man, we've got a church here, we're soul winning, we're preaching the Bible, we're hearing hard preaching, people are getting involved, people are doing stuff, we're getting loads of people saved, or you can have people going, don't think they should have done it this way, don't like the building, or don't like this, and what does it do? It just puts a damper on things, doesn't it? And it lowers your morale. And I'll preach a whole sermon on this because we had this rife at this church, okay? Unfortunately, we kicked out all of those people. But they were just constant. And then after I kicked them out, people were coming up to me going, yeah, they were complaining about this, they were moaning about this, they're murmuring about that, they're complaining about that. I mean, when we got the building, it's this, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too, just straight away. I mean, it's nuts, isn't it? Too hot, I think, at the time, over summer, It's just like... But what's the goal of that? Is to make people not want to come to church. Is to get people out of church. It's not because they care about you. Oh, I'm going to really have to have a murmur and complaint to you because this will help you to see the truth. No, it's just because they want you out of church. Okay? So, look, murmurers and complainers, it says it here, clear as day in verse 16, that these types of murmurs are good. No, just a quick one here. If people murmur and complain, doesn't mean they're a reprobate. Okay? Doesn't mean we have to chase them down and hunt them down and get them out of the church. Okay? A lot of people have issues with this, but it's just interesting that it is one of the characteristics of these types of people. Obviously, I've preached at length this about this before, okay, and I'll continue to do so from time to time. But point being, it's not a good look. So it's not a good look. So you might be like, look, I don't want a church destroyed. I do just constantly murmur and complain. Now, remember, murmuring could be subtle. So some might, I've never heard, a full complaint, but they're just constantly just little questions. Well, how are we going to do this? And what about that? And it's a constant little subtle one, little question, little one under, little whisper about this. Look, what are you doing? Really, you're just weakening the church. Okay? Stop complaining. Number one, try giving thanks. Number two, try shining your light. Number three, try focusing on your health. And number four, try not to destroy a church. Yeah? Because if you're not planning to, well, you can still do that anyway, right? Okay, now go back to Numbers 11. What if you have legitimate problems? Because we all have legitimate problems in life, okay? So, we're not in the wilderness, so therefore we should just be like skipping down the road and just, has anyone got anything to ever complain or have a problem about? What if we have legitimate burdens that we can't bear? Are we just to shut up and put up? Is that what God wants? Look, sometimes we need counsel. Okay, so sometimes you do need counsel. So if you've come to church today and you've gone, oh, look, I'm having a bit of trouble with this and, I don't know what to do about that. Look, that's not murmuring and complaining, okay? But it's what spirit are you in when you're doing it? If you're because some people don't want the solution. If you're not looking for a solution, you're not looking for help, you're not trying to find some way of dealing with it, then you're murmuring and complaining. But if you're coming in and you're saying, look, I need some help with this, or maybe we could pray about that. Look, that's not murmuring and complaining, right? Okay, sometimes you need counsel. And do you know who the best person to go to counsel about things are? The Lord, isn't it? Here we're going to look from verse 10, because the answer is to take it to the Lord in prayer. And if you take something to the Lord in prayer, that's not murmuring and complaining. Because we see a contrast here where it says in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout the families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? As a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the lamb which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So Moses is saying that he'd rather die than carry the burden of this people alone, isn't he? But he's saying that I may not see my... He's not going because I don't deserve to have to deal with this. He's going, I'm just not able. I'm unable. I need help, God. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah? You're going to the Lord in prayer. You're going to God and going, please help me with my situation. You're not going to everyone, whether it's in your family, in your workplace, in your church or whatever else. No, you're going to God. And God's loving, isn't he? God's merciful. Don't murmur and complain to others, take it to him. And look what happens, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So look at the contrast there to what happened with the people that are murmuring and complaining, and they end up getting burnt up, at least the ones in the uttermost part of the camp. We're going to see what happens with this lot. But then you get Moses, who takes it to God, and God says, OK, I'm going to try and find a solution for you. I'm going to help you because you're basically saying, look, I'm unable to deal with it. Not saying I'm so important I shouldn't have to deal with it. He's saying, look, I'm not good enough to deal with these people. Verse 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against them all, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils. It always makes me chuckle there. And it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? So, point being here, be careful what you complain about, right? Because the grass isn't always greener, is it? It's not always greener. And jump forward to verse 33, because we see that happen. It says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hayatavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And that means the graves of lust. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hayatavah unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. So, sadly, they didn't learn their lesson, okay? But hopefully we will. This was written for our admonition, wasn't it? Okay, so we've seen that many of these things were written. In fact, a lot of what happened ultimately for our admonition. Okay, for everyone who's been reading this ever since to go, okay, I need to not behave like these people. And I hope that everyone here, look, it's something that we can apply to our lives, because we're all going to have times in our life where we feel like murmuring and complaining about this or that or something else. And look, the answer is stop complaining. How? Well, try giving thanks, try shining your light, try focusing on your health, and try not destroying churches. Okay, not a good look. On that, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for a great lesson in the Bible there, and you know how we can look at what the children of Israel did and didn't do, and how they responded to circumstances of life, and not only does it at least put in perspective our lives and the many kind of more menial things that we complain and moan about, but also it gives us a lesson, it gives us a warning not to be murmurers, not to be complainers, to appreciate all that God has done for us, all that God continues to do for us, to know that we don't deserve anything, that we're just blessed to have a merciful God, God that loves us, a God that wants to help us, a God that wants us to go to him in prayer when we need his help. Help us to do that, Lord, and not to just complain to others without any want of a solution necessarily, or at least just to make people feel sorry for us or make people to pity us. Help us not to kind of seek that pity party, and help us to just want to just be more like you want us to be, Lord, more like the type of children that you want, children that just appreciate having the perfect father, a loving father. Lord, help us to deal with the tribulation that we go through in life in the right way, and help us all to now just go out and want to go and serve you by preaching your gospel, Lord. Help us to go out and get people saved, not trying to promise them a perfect life, but just to promise them that they can have eternal life. Help us to preach that loud and clear this afternoon, and return for this evening's service. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen.